Islam's complete introduction, if we do it, if we present it and define it, then in these two words the whole of Islam can be described and mentioned. If somebody asks, what is Islam? Then the answer will come that Islam is the name of a happy environment and society, the good society and goods in society. So what's husn ma'ashara? This is ma'asharat, is society, the social aspect, you know, where a person lives in the world, in his locality, in his town, city, amongst people, relations, interrelations, people relations, everything. This is called mu'ashara, living in the world, the real world. And husna is a very good mu'ashara, a very good society, high class society, happy society. So this is the name of Islam. And if we ask that what is a good society, a happy society, then the definition of a happy society or a good society, the meaning is that not one individual should give difficulty to the creation of Allah or pain to the creation of Allah. So any human being, take any human being, he or she should not give out, mete out pain to any other form of creation. And this is the name, this is the definition of Islam. And the people who follow the path of Islam correctly, this is their praise, this is their work, this is their action, that their akhlaq is very high, their conduct is very high. And historically we see that no true, proper practicing person will give any pain or difficulty to another form of creation. Because the true and genuine objective of Islam is this: the insan, the human being, has been created for the broken heart, to heal it. Otherwise we are not following the path of adherence and of obeying Allah. Because when Allah Ta'ala created the human being, it is with their pain in the heart. In other words, to feel for other people, to always look out for the benefit of other people. Not that Allah Ta'ala created us to do ibadah. If Allah Ta'ala wanted to create us for ibadah, worship, then this is not what the reason was, because there are many angels that Allah Ta'ala created for this, and many angels, millions and billions, are doing this. That's what they're created for. So Allah Ta'ala said, yes, you will be here prostrating and doing ibadah, but this is not the objective of your creation. Allah Ta'ala said, this was your test, that the makhluk I've made in the world. And that's when we realize the objective of a person. And this is the reality, that through this, a person will get the goodness and the reward in the hereafter. Doesn't matter how much ibadah we do, worship we do, whatever we do, but how will a person succeed and attain the rewards due to his akhlaq, his conduct, his behavior, and his excellent behavior? That it could be very easy to wake up at tahajjud time, but to present and demonstrate akhlaq, good manners, conduct, behavior, and relations with human beings in society and the creation of Allah, this is difficult for us today. That in the gathering, gathering of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was mentioned about a woman, and the Sahaba Ikram said that there's a woman and she does a lot of fasting, sawm, in a lot, abundance. Obviously there are five farad, and she goes beyond that. She does a lot of ibadah, a lot of nafal, voluntary. There are obviously 30 fasts in the month of Ramadan, but she fasts beyond that. She does tawafil, she prays, she does a lot of worship. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked that, what is her relationship with her neighbors? How does she present herself to her neighbors? And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, she's not that good. She hasn't got that good relationship with the neighbors. There's a little bit of tension, some friction, some issues. And then another woman was mentioned. And with regards to that woman, the Sahaba said that this woman, the second woman, she fulfills the necessary level of ibadah. She doesn't do kathiran ibadah, excess, but her quality, her habit is, this woman, the second woman, is that she always looks out for her neighbors, always assists her neighbors. Whatever she cooks, she shares with her neighbors. If there's an issue, or there's a problem, she'll go and make up with the neighbors. If there's a difference over a small thing, she'll forget about it. She'll try her best that the friendship continues and is maintains, and she'll bear her own loss. For example, today in our porch, for example, if something, somebody comes, or if we don't say, get out of here, the person, he's an obstacle in our way, why is he in front of my porch or in front of my driveway? There is space, but we'll say, why is he parked there? Why is he taking up a few feet of space here? So the two women, their situation was presented. One is the lady who did a lot of worship, and you can see that her external worship was in a good situation. And everyone would say, oh, mashallah, she's pious, she's good. Let's sit next to her and ask her to do dua for us. Because externally, she prays a lot and she's got a lot of worship. But within, the situation is that she doesn't have good relations with her neighbors and other people. And the other woman, that she fulfilled the faraid, the compulsory, but she had good akhlaq, good neighbors, manners with her neighbors, relationship with other people. She had good conduct. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made the decision that the first woman, she is destined for hell, and the second woman is destined for paradise. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the decision, because insan, the human being, was created to heal the broken heart and to mend the broken heart and to maintain the good relations with people. So my brothers, the genuine, the real objective of man is to demonstrate consistent akhlaq, good manners. Our worship, that is not what's going to be weighed and given us the conclusion. Even the reason to bring akhlaq, to have good akhlaq, to have good conduct and manners and behavior, is so that our worship goes to a high level. Because Rasulullah didn't demonstrate first and foremost prayer. First was his akhlaq, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the beauty of Islam. That you'll see that what was changed first and foremost when Islam came, the whole society was transformed. There was loss and darkness and bad practice and enmity between people and fighting and quarreling. And there was so much love spread due to the coming of Islam that we cannot imagine. For years and decades, people were against each other and enemies, and these enmities finished. And people gave for each other and took for each other and assisted each other. And people thought, are these relatives or are they friends? They couldn't see the difference. Because Islam came to revive relations in society. So if we think that this is Islam, if this is true, that husn-e ma'ashara, the good society, the beautiful society, the excellent society. So if society is excellent and good and in a strong position, then Islam is strong. And if the society is weak, the social standing of the society is weak, then Islamically we are weak. So if we don't have good social standing, strong social standing, social powers, social status and qualities within our society, then our deen is weak. Rasulullah ﷺ said that ibadah is not the gauge to measure the success of Islam. Rather, it's the akhlaq, the manners, the conduct, the positives in society, people living together nicely, interrelations, social relations. So this is what we need to do. And this is the basis of success. So when we see that there's a loss here, or there's something lacking here, then we need to rectify this. And in the same way as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, his ta'aleem, his education, his method, what he told us, we need to do amal on this. And not that we're strict that in the akhirah then there will be a severe test for us. So we need to be careful on this, that what is it within our society? Look at the beautiful praise and introduction of a mu'min that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made here. The Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the mu'min, the believer, should be such that when he's dealing with people, then in the hearts of people, he should be seated in a nice way. His feelings, the thoughts about the person, that the people will say that everyone in the world will maybe deceive us, but this person will not deceive us. This is the sign of the mu'min. Look how he is elevated due to akhlaq. Now, does anyone trust us today? Nobody will trust us. Nobody. This is the basic foundation of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Yeah? So, it's the basic, like Allah Ta'ala has given us faraid, compulsory deeds. It's a big thing. Allah has given us the acts of worship. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to do exercise, extra voluntary nawafil actions. But there should be a balance. There should be a balance, isn't it? That how beautiful is the definition here of an individual human being that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Islamic society, every believer human being should be out to assist and benefit other people, because it's about makhluk, other forms of creation. We are insan, we human being, but in the creation come other animals, the ants, the spiders, the birds. So if, for example, another animal doesn't give us pain or difficulty, why do we kill it? For example, there's an animal that will bite us, there's a scorpion or a snake, we're allowed to see it off, but without any reason, killing an animal, a pigeon, or breaking the eggs of a bird, this is not allowed. Rather, further than this, beyond this, and this is the greatness of deen of Islam. And when a person exercises and implements this direction, that's when he becomes a wali of Allah, because it's not excess of ibadah he takes, it's akhlaq he takes. Hazrat Faruqi rahmatullah alayh, I remember his example that such fakirs used to come to his khanqah, and mashallah, all the walis, his fakirs, his students were great walis of Allah. When they were graduated from his company, their maqams and level was higher. And it wasn't that they were normal, just common people, laymen. In the majalis, there were very great, lofty personalities who used to go there. So what did he do? As he was walking, he saw a tree with a certain fruit on it, and he broke off that fruit, or took off the leaf, and he carried on. And then Hazrat found out through kashf or through some other reason, he called his student, and this may be a little thing on the outside, he said, sit down. He said, this is the walis of Allah who teach us akhlaq, manners, behavior, in social relations, social intercourse. And we learn about salah and the rules through the ulama ikram, but practical akhlaq, practical behavior, physical behavior is taught by the mashaykh. And the shaykh said that, listen, there's a point here that tell me that this, whose tree is this? Whose ownership is this? He said, it's yours. So why did you take off the fruit from the tree? He said, I was just hungry. And he said, that does Sharia allow you to do this? To break off the fruit? He said, no. He said, then why did you break it off? You committed a crime. You've committed a sin. And you'll get the punishment. What akhlaq. Now, you can say, oh, what's wrong with it? But he reminded him, the teacher reminded the student, that if you, without any reason, without permission, how can you even think you're a guest, you've gone to eat at somebody's house? Look here, I'll tell you another wali of Allah, and this is common practice in our society today. And we don't learn this. We don't think it's deen, astaghfirullah. Is this not deen? And I'm telling you hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is deen. If we don't know this, then we don't have deen. I can tell you the hadith about this. But we don't pay attention to these points. We don't even think about these points. We don't even imagine these points. And so much we desire to become the wali of Allah, but the basic tenets, principles of akhlaq, we don't think about. And we become worse than the animals. Because the scenario here is that we live in the world and we wander around and we bring in the bad habits. But we need to do our islah for the hereafter. We need to rectify ourselves. Otherwise, what will we do in the hereafter? Will we have a second chance? So, another event, another true event of a wali of Allah. And somebody invited others. And look how important a point this is, that I'm telling you an event with regards to a feast invitation, a wali of Allah in Hindustan, in India. And he said, Hazrat, please come and eat. And sometimes a student, he invited the sheikh and he went. And it's obvious when the student, the murid, invites the sheikh, then he's going to make everything, the food for his sheikh, for the teacher, or is it for someone else? That whoever comes to the food mat will be for that person. So the student invited the sheikh, the teacher, and then the food came, and mashallah, they were eating. And after that, in his heart came that I want to drink this curry that's in the plate, the curry. You know, the curry, the liquid. So he felt in his heart, he said, I want to drink this curry. Or then the thought came, or to explain to people, he wanted to do this. Because, mashallah, this event is being distributed, so there will be hikmah, wisdom in this action of Hazrat. So what did Hazrat do? That the host, who was the student, he said, listen, he said, gee, please. He said, you know, this is curry. He said, I'll bring some more. He said, no, I don't need some more. He said, tell me, because in this curry, there's another point here, that in the curry, when there's a feast, an invitation, and if there's no leg of the chicken in the shorwa, in the curry, we leave it. We said, bring some more curry. No, but you've got some curry. No, bring some more. But there are two legs in the chicken. No, more than that. So where can we get more legs? So what does this mean? That, oh no, the leg will come. No, I need some more curry. I need some meat, we say. So when the Shaykh said that this curry, he said, yes, I can bring some more, Hazrat. This is shorwa. He said, okay, can I take permission from you? That can I drink this curry? I feel like drinking this curry. And he said, Hazrat, what are you saying? This is the food we made for you, and you don't need to ask our permission. You eat and see the quality of the Shaykh, how he follows the Sharia. How sensitive a person should be. Not that this is his event. No, every individual will go to thereafter. We have to answer to Allah. And not just that we, oh no, he's a wali of Allah, he could do this, we can't do this, we can't think like this. Oh, no. He said that Rasulullah did it, but we can't do it. But he's telling us, the Shaykh's demonstrating, so we can practice the Shaykh. The Prophet was Bashir wa Nadir. This was his quality. The greatest who came to teach us. And he didn't demonstrate to us for his own benefit. Allah Ta'ala said that whatever Rasulullah does or says is wahi, revelation from Allah. So don't say, oh, this was his maqam, he did it for himself. Yes, he had a status, but what he physically demonstrated when he tied the stone to his stomach was to demonstrate to us that when you have hardship, then do this as well. Follow me. So we are praising, alhamdulillah, that's good. But the objective of Rasulullah's life wasn't that he would depart and then we just praise him after that. No, it was for us to physically emulate and imitate. So this is the ahsan, the favor of the wali of Allah as well. The walis of Allah who passed away. So what did he do, the Shaykh? He said, Hazrat, the student said, Hazrat, my Shaykh, this is for you, the curry. You don't need to ask me. And then he replied with the Sharia point. The Shaykh said, that is this something to eat? That's one point. This is not for drinking. Yeah, then he took another point out. That what is this is for eating. So you put this down to eat, not for me to drink. Yeah? So we don't drink. Who drinks? If you bring the curry, the dish, you have some bread, and somebody picks up the plate and starts to drink. Yeah? You say that this is not the right way to do. I've seen very few people doing that until today. So in a house, maybe you'll do this when you're on your own. But outside, when you're with guests, you have to be careful. So he said, this is for eating. But I'm asking you that I want to drink it because my heart feels I want to drink it. So I have to get your permission because you invited me to eat. You didn't give me ijazah to drink this. And you didn't give me total freedom. So now I seek permission from you that am I free to drink this. And the second reason, so now the asl, the meaning, the people who believed and followed the hadith. And he said the second reason is that I don't want to give you pain. He said, Hazrat, my Shaykh, how will I get pain? He said, then listen, that I drink this curry, and so many people are sat there and they'll say, Hazrat drank it, so we will drink it as well. And then everybody will say, I'll drink. And you made a certain amount for eating, not for drinking. If they start drinking the curry, then where will you get more from? So then you will have a lot of pain and difficulty and hardship. Subhanallah. So say Subhanallah on this, brothers. On these points, we should say Subhanallah. This is the praise of Allah, glorying Allah, glorifying Allah. Allah Ta'ala created such human beings. So here, my brothers were here gathered. I'm saying these points so that we can become like this. We need to become like this. This is our destination. This is our objective. Yeah? That we haven't come here to waste time. Alhamdulillah, we are mu'min. We believe in Allah. We do dhikr, adhkar. We made our parents and our lifestyle and physical. Allah Ta'ala has changed. So at least, we should at least minimum change our hearts as well at the same time. Think. We need to make ourselves better. The Shaykh said that I don't want to give you hardship, and it's not the quality of a Muslim to give hardship to any creation of Allah. Any person, human, non-human, animal. So what a great statement. What a great example. So this is the situation that insan, the human being, he will not want to give, a true believer will not want to give pain to any form of creation. Let's take an animal. An animal, the animals have rights. Human beings have rights. Everyone is right. Not that somebody's dumb, they can't speak, or animals are dumb. Everyone has a language, and when they need to speak, Allah Ta'ala allows them to speak as well. But it's not the case that we can't speak with them, discuss with them, communicate with them. There was a dog speaking, a donkey speaking, a lion speaking. These events have taken place. And if it's Arabic, they'll start Arabic, or they'll speak in other languages. If Allah Ta'ala gives them permission, they can do this. It's Allah's choice. So, this is Deen Asal. And this is the Deen of Islam. And this is what we need to learn. And where we talk about giving pain to other forms of creation, for example, we're sitting here together and another person sits next to us. And then, I'll give you an example. You want to spread out and sit nicely, easily, and you knock your knee onto the other person's knee, and it causes him pain. You'll have to answer for this on the Day of Judgment. Maybe you gave him pain. Maybe he's got a problem with his knee or his joints or legs. So we have to be very careful. Salah. Salah. Now we come to pray Jum'ah and we come for great worship. We've had a bath, applied so much oils and fragrance and put an imam on and put oil on our beard. And we've prepared nicely and it's like Eid for the week and every action gives barakah. We'll start talking about Jum'ah, then we'll go somewhere else. Such a great ibadah Allah Ta'ala is sending us for. But in such a big ibadah, despite coming to the great worship, the person is being punished because on the day of judgment in Jahannam and hellfire, there will be a bridge on top of hellfire and people will see he will be wandering around that bridge, hanging off that bridge. Why? Why? Because what did he do on Jummah? That he did such an action that another person, he inflicted pain to another person. He came late, for example, and he climbs over the shoulders and the necks of people. The person who climbs over the necks and the shoulders of people on Jummah, this is his punishment. He's given pain to the people, and to get to the front, he doesn't think about their ease, and he's knocking them, hitting them, brushing upon them. Where you come, where there's space, sit down there with ease. If slowly space is made, there's a gap that arises, and you get up and move forward, then go slowly forward. But to do this, I want to get to the front, you're jumping over people, knocking on their shoulders and their bodies. Big punishment. He's prayed Jummah and gone. He's asked for dua and he's done dhikr after Jummah as well. And he's read Quran and he's saying, Allah, my dua, Allah, I've got so much. But it's written that he, in the hereafter, what will happen on the day of judgment, there will be a bridge in Jahannam. And he will be like there, the bridge of Jahannam, and people will be crossing that and he will be given the punishment on the day of judgment. What a big point. Day and night. This is such an ibadah that there's no second that we are devoid of doing good. We're driving, standing, sitting, walking, talking. Every moment in the day we have some sort of relation or connection or intercourse with social intercourse with society. For example, there's the woman and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that she is jannati because she had good relations with people. Positive outcome. And this is a common complaint. For example, we don't have friendships with our neighbors. And this is the enjoyment of Islam, that the other person, he, for example, doesn't like us mentally, and we are good to that person, and this is Islam. This is what Deen teaches us, that promote peace and friendship. Rasulullah was there, and there was a majlis, a gathering, and Rasulullah came and said, that shall I tell you, my companions, that who is the best human being? Who is the best human being? Everyone's quiet, the Sahaba. Then Rasulullah said, shall I tell you that who is the best human being? Then they were quiet, the Sahaba. Then Rasulullah said, shall I tell you who is the best and beautiful human being? And they said, O Prophet of Allah, please tell us who is the best human being, who is the most beautiful and best, and who is the worst? Because they were scared to ask that if we're the worst, then we've lost out. So Rasulullah, what was his answer? He stated that the person, due to him or her, khair, goodness spreads, and other people are hopeful of the goodness from he or she, and they are afraid of the evil that doesn't come from him. So in other words, if people are hopeful of his fear, of his goodness, that this person is a pious person, upright, and they have no fear of evil from him. In other words, they say that never will this person give us a bad thing. For example, I just said that the mu'min, the believer, what's his quality? The people around him could say, maybe the whole world will deceive us, but this person will never. So Rasulullah said that such a person about whom other people think that goodness upon goodness will come to us from this person, and it's no way impossible that he will inflict bad or evil or negative to us. So he is the best person, beautiful. And the person from whom others around him have no hope of goodness from him, no hope of goodness from him, and they're afraid of his evil and his bad negatives, then it's stated that he is the worst of individuals, the worst of people. And he's the worst of people in the dunya, in the world. And he has no link with Islam, that person. Subhanallah. So this is the point here. Now if we look at ourselves, what is the ma'amala, the situation? So the society is disturbed. If there's no beauty and softness and tenderness and love and peace in society, then that society is broken down. It's broken into pieces. So if we take this out of our society, then what's left? Nothing. Then you'll see apparently people are worshipping and maybe practicing and zahiri, externally, that look at this person, he's a worshipper, he's pious, etc. He looks good, he's pious. But the soul, if the soul has come out of the body, then what's the reaction? There's nothing left. There's dhulam, oppression, lies, distrust, fighting, quarreling, facade, creating discord, that all the results that have no link physically with Islam, we will see them. All the good things will have hidden. And like I said, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defined Islam and a good Muslim. And other people in the world should close their eyes and say about the believers that maybe everyone in the world will deceive me, but this person will never deceive me. But is this the case today? Very difficult to find a person like this. Very hard. Very difficult. Rather, despite this being the quality of every mu'min believer, and today we cannot even see the sign of this. The sign of this. So where are we losing out? What's happened? Where have we gone wrong? Depressions, illnesses, difficulties, problems, dhulam, oppression, fights and quarrels. And this is the storm that is spreading today. Islam equals peace, aman. Peace, aman and love. A mu'min is the reflection of aman. He is sakoon and sakina. Why have we got everything around us which is negative? The reason is that our husni akhlaq is finished. We are fraudsters inside. That peaceful, lovable society that should have spread due to our beautiful actions, it's not there. We are fraudsters. 10,000, 1 million, 2 million, millions of people are doing Umrah, Hajj, Tawaf. What great action of Islam. But then why are we at loss in society? Because even this happens there. If we start shoving each other, fights and quarrels in Haramain, even in that maqam, in that station, in that place, we have to see it. The pride, haughtiness, big-headedness. A person has so much pride that he takes it even to those blessed places. And he's worried about himself and not others. Is this not the case today? Totally it's the case. I want this. Or if I can get this. Oh, cut the path of this person. Or take him away from this. Or let's do this. Or I've got benefit here. Don't give to this person. And if you want to meet somebody, it's due to greed. If you want to link with someone, it's due to greed. Look how much money he's got. What's he like? What's she like? Oh, he's got a special status and power. I need to be this person's mate. So he can do good to me for the sake of Allah. I think we're about to die. We will die. All of us. Moth is going to come. It's about to come. Become honest, upright human beings and Muslims. And practice those actions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has demonstrated us. Become such mu'mins, believers, that every human being in the world should trust us. That, oh, this is the best person. I've seen nobody more trustworthy. Trustworthy. Whatever he says, that the mountains will shake, but he will maintain his words, his promise, his character. Ask him. He's clean. Pure, a good human being. Tell me, do people say this about us? Today the non-Muslims say that look at your Islam, what it teaches, and look at your practice. There's a contrast, they say. They claim, they said that we know about Islam, but you Muslims don't practice that Islam. There's a massive contrast. And they say this to the leaders of our so-called deen. I've seen this with my ears. I heard this at such a maqam. Allahu Akbar, from my own ears I heard this. From their mouths about Islam, they were talking that leave it, don't go towards that deen. It's finished. They're not practicing Islam properly. They're not demonstrating Islam properly. This was the claim. Because they know that our kitab is true, our deen is true, and they know that the Muslims don't follow the kitab. And we say that we tell other people that you've written your own kitab. And the non-Muslims say, you criticize us about us that we wrote our own kitabs. But what about you? You're not even practicing your own Quran. Have you not read Surah Azab? Have you not heard the events of the Quran? Allah Ta'ala mentioned these events of the previous nations. For what reason? Rasulullah is inviting. He invited to the Sahaba. He invited the Sahaba. Tell me, he gave da'wah. And such a great event in the Quran that Allah Ta'ala reminded that Rasulullah invited the Sahaba came. And what happened in that gathering? That when Rasulullah invited and the Sahaba, the noble companions came, then they realized the Sahaba and they had the desire and passion and they went towards the room of Rasulullah. It was like Eid that we're going to see the Prophet and we'll sit in his house. Beautiful, great. They were ashiks, lovers. They yearned for this. And Allah Ta'ala is explaining their story. The event, the true event in the Quran, they were all true ashiks. They had no bad intention. And they were in love immersed and they weren't going for food or to fulfill their hunger, no, or their thirst. They went. What did they do? What did they do? That they had this thought and this desire that we're going to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. They reached there before time. The food wasn't even ready. And they went early and they sat down that the food will come and be served. And what happened on the other side? That some of the companions, there was not enough space. So they stood behind that when they will leave, then we will eat. And this was the event. And then think you will read the surah and you'll know then Allah Ta'ala explains, Subhanallah, every single action of a human being was taught by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Ta'ala then revealed in the Quran, and Allah Ta'ala addressed those Sahaba who were lovers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah Ta'ala selected them. They were chosen as the Sahaba so that they could teach the deen. So it was explained that when somebody is invited, number one, they were being told here that Rasulullah will not tell you, but I will tell you. Allah Ta'ala said, my Nabi will not tell you, my beloved Nabi, but I will explain to you. The first thing are etiquettes of the invitation. Do we do this? Like I explained to you, the shorba, the curry, in order to drink it, he sought the permission of the host. So there's invitation, the guest puts the food down. For example, you have the plates of yogurt, and people drink the yogurt without asking. And they're drinking it. It's not for drinking like it's curry. We don't even know that in Islam, what are the adab of eating? What are the adab of the guest? And this is ilm knowledge. Ilm knowledge. And this is paradise through which we will get Jannah and Jahannam. But we're eating without any recognition or any understanding or appreciation. When a person goes for an invitation, a feast, he should know that his rights within the Sharia. And it's fard on every human being, Muslim believer, that he should know the etiquettes, the manners of going to a feast. And the ulama who understand this, they learn the high class of ilm. And it's fard on every Muslim that wherever he's going, he should have the ilm for the things he's about to do. That I'm going as a guest. So what is the right of the guest and what's the right of the host? This is in Surah Azab. That why did you arrive early, O Sahaba? Never should it be that when you're called to an invitation, you should come at that time when you are invited. You shouldn't come early. Why? Because then there's pain, difficulty for the host. Maybe he's not ready. What's he doing at that time? He maybe is busy, he won't meet you. So how did you reach early? And this was being told to the Sahaba Akram radiallahu anhum. How did you reach to the invitation early? And secondly, after eating, they stayed sitting. Yeah? So who feels to leave? Obviously they didn't want to leave, because obviously they were sat in the house of Rasulullah, a blessed house, blessed company. But then Allah Ta'ala explained that there were people waiting outside after eating, finishing. The adab is that the guest, when he's fed you and you eat, and then after that, don't chit chat and sit back and oh, tea will come and this and that. You keep sitting down, chit chat, gup shup. No. What should happen? The guest has fed you, you finish the food. After that, depart. And if there are people waiting, so that they can come and eat as well. So there's no need to sit down and give difficulty and excess and burden to your host. And today, look at this. We are invited, and do we see the colors of Islam? If, for example, somebody who's not a Muslim reads this about Islam and he comes to our invitation, he'll look left and right. That there's such a big contrast in the society of Muslims, that what kind of people, they call themselves Muslims, that they don't physically implement the principles of Islam. On every footstep today, we oppose the practice and the akhlaq of Rasulullah and the deen of Islam. And this is deen. And if this wasn't deen, then how would have this become Quran? And such a great verse was revealed to teach us that this is the right of the mehizban, of the guest, of the host, and how Allah Ta'ala taught this to us, that we should have aqal. And here, there's another logic here, that we invite somebody, for example, and we give them food. I'm giving you food, and you're giving me food, and then we are cooking according to our own desire. And what do we know what the guest likes? That, for example, I want to invite you to dinner, okay? And I will eat according to my desire. I'll put the spices, all of the spices in the food. Let's put some of this flavoring in, and make this dish. And let's put more spices in. And the person who's coming to eat, the poor soul, he doesn't like spice. And he sits down to eat. And then he's free for the rest of the week like me. He went to the invitation and he departed there, his mouth full of the hot spices. So the haq of the host is when he's presenting food. And for example, even in a wedding or in a feast, you should be careful. You should ask the guest who's about to come, the Hazrat, what kind of food do you like to eat? And he shouldn't feel, eat, make what you want. No, the guest should say, I don't like too many spices, don't like salt, shouldn't be too sweet, shouldn't be like this. Then what will the host do? He will make the food, prepare the food according to the liking of the guest, and the guest will eat the food, inshallah, and both will get the reward, because the objective is to please Allah. So the host is not trying to outwit or get more reward, and nor is the guest. So how much sukoon and peace both will get. And then imagine the reward and the enjoyment after that in worship, when we do the akhlaq things right. So if we say, oh, I'll make food according to my desire, I'll make what I want, the guest will have to eat what I want, and then he's not enjoying, he's got so much spices, and we call this a feast, and the guest, khabardar. Beware, when the host has cooked the food or he's presented to you, then you shouldn't speak and make a criticism or look for defects. You don't know how much love he's put into it, how much struggle he's made. He maybe took a debt, a loan, and you have to praise the food. Subhanallah. It's very nice. And who demonstrated this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life. Never did he criticize the food, or the spices are less, or it's not as good. He's never criticized. And he demonstrated to us physically, whatever he attained, he ate it and he praised it. He made dua for the barakah of that person in his home. This is adab. That when somebody, a host, feeds you, then it's lazim that you have to pray for his home, for his health, for his family, for his matters, for his affairs, the duas that we recite. So all the duas are accepted at that time. So the person, then the host, he's given so much reward at that time, and the guest. So this is Islam. This is our deen. But we don't have this within us. In our society today, fine, we pray tahajjud in the night. I'm Bayezid Bastami. I'm pious. I'm the best. I am remembering Allah. What about the guest? What about the host? What about the rights for human beings? Allah Ta'ala doesn't look at appearance. Allah looks at husni akhlaq, the beautiful manners and conduct and behavior emanating from the depths of our hearts. But this is lacking big time in our society. Why? What is this? We have a drama playing out in our world today, amongst our society today. And people say, where's the Muslims? Where's Islam? We read about Islam, we talk about Islam, we say so much Islam today. If, for example, I say something to you, and they'll say, madman, what's he talking about? He doesn't know the manners of Islam. He hasn't got knowledge, but we don't have the practical Islam in our lives today. Islam teaches us ma'ashara, society, rights of society, beautiful manners, beautiful love exchange between each other. Any human being, if he's got the appearance of a human being or an animal, and no human being or animal should feel pain or difficulty from the hands of a Muslim. You shouldn't see, is he black, white, yellow, what continent is he from, what language does he speak? No differentiation. We have to see that these are human beings, they're the creation of Allah, these are animals, and we have to mete out justice and love to people. When we're walking around, even if your hand knocks somebody, say sorry. But very few people do this. Stop there. And then, sorry, my hand hit you. No worries, no problem. I didn't take it as offense. Please forgive me. And this is the exchange that took place. Another point, if we make difficulties on our heart, we have issues against people, we are human beings, we're not angels, so what should we do? A person should feel regret and remorse that I said bad to this person. It's not good. We should have a sense of regret and remorse. And this should develop within our hearts. So what should we do for that person? Oh, I did bad to this person. Either seek forgiveness from that person. And if you cannot dare to seek forgiveness from that person, then pray for that person. Recite Surah Ikhlas 3 times and say, Allah, give this person reward in that on the hereafter. When you pray Salah, when you finish, say, Allah, the thawab of this Salah I pray, please give to that person, because I committed excess to that person. Shall I tell you what is the excess? What is the basis? Not that you hit that person, or you hit him with a weapon, or you shout at that person. We think that's excess, or kicking someone, or breaking their house or their windows. This is not excess. There's a worse excess, a worse pain that we inflict on people. What's that? What is the definition of oppressing a person? Oppressing a person isn't breaking his windows, his house, his door, swearing, hitting a person. Oppression, it results in Jahannam, hellfire. And what is oppression? Even if you do what to another person? Even if you give pain and difficulty to a person due to your dirty breath. Your breath that smells bad. If there's a person sitting next to you who hasn't had a bath and the smell from his clothes, and he's given me, you can say, unease, then he is a sinner. To stay dirty is not poverty, alright? There are many poor people, but alhamdulillah, they're clean. If we think I'm poor, I don't have money, I'm miskeen, and we start to live dirty lives, astaghfirullah. Where does Islam teach this? Okay, you've got no money, or you don't have a few garments of clothes, you have one at least set of clothes, then wash those clothes. Let them dry and wear them. Water is everywhere. Wash them in such a way. If you don't have soap, then wash them, rinse them. Wash your body, your face, and clean your clothes, and pray Salah and keep yourself clean. It's not permissible to be dirty. Yeah, even if it's one garment, clean that, dry. But we make our clothes dirty, and the smell on our bodies and our clothes, and I show people that I'm poor. Slap this person. What kind of poor person is this? Okay, you're poor, but why are you dirty? Why are you smelling? Poor doesn't equal dirty. A poor person can remain clean and a rich person can remain clean. Both the same. There should not be smell. So this is nonsense to say, oh, due to being poor and poverty, I'm dirty. Dirty does not equal poor. Poor doesn't equal dirty. Ask a person, why are you dirty and smelly? Why don't you wash your clothes? Oh, I'm poor. Oh, I don't have money. Then put your body in the water and put your clothes in the water and clean them, so that you don't give pain to other people. You have taps and water. You can go anywhere, public places, services, clean yourself. But we want to show people that we don't have services or don't have facilities. So what was I saying? Smell. So if I'm sitting next to somebody and my smell of my body or my breath reaches that person, and this is not the quality of Muslim, he'll go into Jahannam because he gave pain to somebody else. We have to be careful. Careful. In the morning, we come to Fajr. Many people, they're not careful in that time. They're not careful. Please forgive me for saying this, but it's difficult for me to stand at that time. And this is a sahih hadith, the Quran. Believe me, you cannot pray. It's difficulty. It's difficulty that the person, which is the ruh, the soul, a person feels, quickly finish salah, let me go away from this person. And how difficult it is for the other person. And what about the person who is inflicting the pain? I've seen socks, smell coming from the socks of people. And they think they're worshippers, they're pious and steadfast. What can I tell you? The smell coming from the socks, dirty socks coming to the masjid. And you're making the other person feel bad. When he sees your socks or smells the sock, the smell stays on the carpet in the masjid. That the bad smell of a person when you give pain to someone else, when you come to salah to the masjid, the smell from your breath, from your body, clothes, socks. This is the law of Islam. Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made the law about the smell. That is halal. Halal. Ginger is halal and onions are halal. And it's enjoyment in eating them. Everyone has enjoyment in eating the onions and the ginger. We put this in our food. And you have the achar and you have the garlic and you have the pickles that are made. Allah is halal. But Rasulullah said it's haram for you to go to salah and you have the smell of this coming from your breath, because you will give pain to your fellow Muslim brother who's praying next to you. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Say Subhanallah loudly. This is Islam. This is the name Islam, which is distribution of happiness, peace, love and ease amongst society. Prayer, Quran is there, but we waste it because we don't have akhlaq, the high level, high class conduct. Then we'll take a deep breath and we don't want to cough, but when we go into sajda, we will splutter and cough, and the other person next to us, what will be the hal of his sajda? His frustration. We won't cough apart from that, away from salah, but we'll cough and splutter and salah. Spluttering happens next to me. Yaqeen. I believe the salah is destroyed. The salah is spoiled. He's opened his mouth. And in sajda, you're in sajda prostration next to this person. Recite tasbih. Oh, oh, oh. Then what will be the state of the person next to you? Disturbing the person. And is this make sense? Then we say we're educated, we've got manners, and we live in the Western Hemisphere, we've learned civilization manners. The villager is better than us in the manners that he demonstrates in this respect. A person who lives in Surat or other village locations, at least he's got the etiquettes of Islam. When you pray with him, you won't smell his body. He'll have washed his clothes. If he doesn't have a washing machine, he'll wash his clothes with his hands. He'll stand next to you. He'll do miswak 3-4 times. There'll be no smell coming from his breath. Hundreds of times better than us. Hundreds of times. And we think we're the best, we're civilized, I'm educated, I've got this perfume, fragrance, shampoo, body wash, and I come to salah and this is my hal. I'm smelling smell from my breath, from my body, from my clothes, bad stench, and spluttering and coughing, disturbing the people next to us. You destroy salah, and all of the smell goes onto that person, and you spoil his salah and his ibadah. What is this salah? The angels run away from that person. So what will happen then? Due to this smell, to eliminate this smell and stench, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach? And how dangerous will be this smell that it spoils the salah? And what a punishment the person will get? And what is in opposition to this? How will we eliminate this and cure this? How important this solution is to finish the stench coming from a person? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave miswak. Miswak, that for my beloved ummati, so that the salah is not spoiled. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He did miswak, the tooth stick, the miswak, the natural tooth stick. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I don't fear that this will become a burden on my nation, then I would have made this fard for my ummah to do the miswak before every salah. Why? Reason? Because if my ummah uses the miswak, then at least their salah will be of higher quality and the bad smell will not emanate from their mouths. And there's a special, if you use the pillu miswak, beautiful, nice smell comes from the teeth. And no other toothpaste will give this compared to a miswak. Fresh your mouth and your fragrance. So this is the importance of miswak. Now you tell me that for the bad smell and the stench, the stink that emanates from the bad breath, to protect the society from this, Rasulullah ﷺ gave us the cure and elevated his status that whoever does miswak, the guarantee I give to that person that he will depart from this world with the kalama on his mouth. Subhanallah. How much Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi considered the pain of human beings, that he cured that problem of bad smell and he gave us miswak. That when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi was passing away, Hazrat Ummah Hatul Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, was in that room, and the final action of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi was what? That Aisha bring the miswak. Bring my miswak. The miswak came. And due to hikmah, wisdom, or maybe weakness, we cannot say, we cannot comment that Rasulullah ﷺ took miswak and did it a little bit. Then Rasulullah ﷺ said that, "Oh Aisha, you chew this, make it soft." Then Hazrat Aisha, she chewed it with a mouth and then gave it to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Rasulullah ﷺ did the miswak, and after that he passed away. And this was the last amal. Imagine the last action of Rasulullah ﷺ. So where was Rasulullah ﷺ going? To meet his Lord, his Rabbi Hakiki, to his Rafiq, to his master, journey, traveling to this. So in which halat, condition did he go? He did miswak before he went, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Ta'ala's Nabi says, told us, when you go to your Rabb, then do miswak. In which position? In before salah and before you do prostration. And this is the moment that when you go to travel to meet your Lord, there should be no smell in your mouth, cleanliness. There should be no pain to anyone next to you, no bad breath. So as Aisha Sadiqa radiallahu anha stated, that I have pride on two things, two actions of mine. Number one, that Rasulullah says, when he departed from this world, he passed away in my hujra, in my home, and my saliva and Rasulullah's saliva met, subhanallah, and no one had this good fortune, subhanallah. So my brothers, this is deen, this is Islam. And for this, listen to this hadith now. I will tell you this hadith to summarize, and the meaning of our discussion will come out. There was a companion, a sahabi. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other companions were sat there, radiyallahu anhum, and he sat a bit further back, a bit distant. And just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that time said to this companion, that wapsa, come forward, ta'alhina, come forward. So he, the companion, radiyallahu anhu, came closer, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, come closer, come closer. Then he came more closer, come more closer. Then Rasulullah said, come further, come closer. And all the Sahaba looking and watching, and he came closer. To this extent, that Rasulullah, he said that I am proud of my muqaddar destiny, that my knees met with the knees of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah. And he said, I was sat here, and then Rasulullah said, wasba, that did you want to ask me something? He said, oh Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I came to ask you something. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that you will ask, and I will give you, or do you want me to answer your question automatically? And he said, ya Rasulullah, this would be very good if you automatically answer the answer to my question. And Rasulullah said, okay. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will give you the answer to your question. Even though it was not presented, the question. So khair, that you came to ask about good and bad, khair and shar. And he said, oh Rasulullah, yes, I came to ask what is khair and shar. How do we know what is khair? It is khair, and shar is shar. What is the difference between the good and the bad? So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that do you want to get the answer from me, or do you want to ask yourself? And he said, no, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am the questioner, the seeker. If I wanted to give the answer, why would I come to your service, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I want the answer from you, the blessed answer from you. Please give me the guidance. He said, listen to me. And Rasulullah put his hand over his chest and said, wasba, khair and shar. If you want to learn, you don't need the mufti. Allah Ta'ala has put the mufti in your heart, and that's your qalb, your heart. Keep it clean and pure and make it nice. You'll know what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is good. You will know. And this is the Sufi who today works on his heart. Everything is from the foundation and emanates from the state of the heart. We do dhikr, adhkar, remember Allah, go to the sheikh, the wali, the teacher. The objective is this, that as a person makes his heart pure and clean and reformed and improved, the more dhikr you do kathira, your heart will become beautiful and clean and pure. And as the heart becomes beautiful, clean and pure, then all the goodness will descend and absorb into the good heart. And it will come so strong, just like all of the qualities of Islam, and just like those things are important in Islam, then slowly, slowly they'll descend into his heart, or quickly maybe, and they will come into his heart, and they will be physically demonstrated in the life. Because Islam is not a religion of speeches and lectures, it's a amali religion. We've heard everything, I've explained to you, you've listened. But after listening, that will the goodness come into society? Will the beautiful characters and manners come to society? No, until and unless the hearts are not made and reformed. And how will the good things come into our hearts? How will it be that we will stop giving pain to people, we will not say bad to people, and that we will make a good sense and relationship with people in society? And how will it occur that other people will trust us? When our heart is reformed, and the heart will be reformed, and all the good things will come in, and true Islam will come into the hearts. And this is the reason that we do abundance of dhikr, and alhamdulillah, I can say with guarantee that alhamdulillah, you've been doing dhikr for quite some time, you sit in the majalis, in the gatherings, and the first position from the first day till now, definitely there'll be a difference in your life. Definitely. And a person doesn't realize, but the other person will tell you that this person, quite a lot of changes have come in his life. And he's very soft-hearted, he listens, he's merciful. And maybe they don't know about you, but today you've heard this hadith, and you'll realize, well, is it? Oh, I need to develop myself better. But not that the person who does dhikr, he's not empty-hearted without the mercy and the love. He creates an awareness. And I can tell you with the guarantee that you people do the dhikr of Allah, that the person from before and now, there's a difference. Has the difference not been made? Of course, and this is the result of dhikr. Dhikr, so make more effort and strive and work harder that every person who comes to this majlis of dhikr, everyone who does dhikr of Allah and does it with this niyyah intention, Allah, I'm going for one reason. Yes, the thawab is there, the reward is there, but the objective of going to do dhikr, of doing dhikr, that I want to rise as such a human being on the Day of Judgment, that Allah will say, yes, your Islam was good, your practice was good, you meted out the rights to society, and for that, it's compulsory that we need to attend a majlis, sit with the wali of Allah, wahid with this niyyah. We should do this, we should attend this majalis, gatherings, and struggle and strive and make effort on dhikr. There's no other reason, there's only one reason, to become good human beings. That all of the beauties and the qualities and attributes of Islam that are not visible in society today, that maybe from millions, show me one person who demonstrates excellent qualities and attributes and trust. And can we see anyone from millions who we trust today? Can we trust someone in society more than our uncles and brothers and sisters and relatives? For example, I sell this house on your name. Okay, do this. That after 3 years I will come back and I will take my house from you. Tell me, is there anybody who will give your house to your uncle in India? And then after 3 years you'll trust. And then Allahu Akbar, you will go back and he's eaten your asset. He's taken away. He's sold. He said, it's not there now. Is there? And there'll be people there. Oh, it's not there. This was mine. You gave it to me. He said, oh, I was fed up, Hazrat, for the sake of Allah. And then the judge, he's with them. How do we get our assets back? So why does this occur? Because in our hearts, we don't have the desire to attend the majlis of the walis of Allah. We don't have no desire to do dhikr. A temporary or an artificial deen has come in front of us. We've grabbed it. We think that's enough. The soul of Islam, we don't even allow it to come close to our hearts. We have not reached to the root, the soul, which is in our heart. We've not got close to it. And the whole of the ma'ashra society is destroyed. And the people who are not Muslims, they look at us and say that you are Muslim? What poor Muslims you are. Your practice is bad. They say that Muslims are like this. They should be like this. And you are so-called believers and we are Muslims like this. That we have crushed the asal, real objective of Islam. We've crushed the dhikr of Allah. We've left the path of the walis of Allah. We don't go to the company. And if we go for other reasons, other objectives, other stories. Nobody goes with the true, khalis, pure niyyah. There are very few individuals who go that I want to become a good human being and a siddiq, a sincere Muslim, so that people trust me and I become such a human being that all of the teachings of Rasulullah that he brought to us, that they start to become demonstrated in my life. So one of the very few people who did, no woman, no man, no brother, no sister. And we know about the path, we'll talk about it. Oh, I don't believe in the walis of Allah, I don't believe, someone will say this is shirk and bid'ah innovation, and there's lots of arguments and debates on this. But the asal meaning of deen, Sufism, tasawwuf, tazkiyah, purification of the heart and dhikr and majalis and gatherings of dhikr, we don't go to the ruh, the soul, the reason for this practice, the reason for practicing tasawwuf, to do dhikr, to learn from a sheikh, to purify the heart, is so that Rasulullah ﷺ put his hand on his chest and said, my sahabi, look, if you correct your heart, then you have no need to go to anyone. Nobody will say bad about you, they'll say all good about you, and in your heart, no bad will come into your heart. Allahu Akbar. No bad will come close to you, and khair will continue to revolve in your heart. And you will not need to enter into any disputes. Who's right, what's wrong, what's right, is it right? All the goodness will come into your heart and it will give you the answer. Has anyone asked that, shall I grab the snake? Will the snake bite me? Will it attack me? Has anybody ever asked? Because you know the snake's going to bite and attack. So when a person becomes a mu'min, he knows what's right, what's wrong. This is bad, it's no benefit to me, I shouldn't go close to this. And how many people say, do this, and say, no way am I going to close this, because his heart has been made. That person doesn't go to a snake, he doesn't know there's badness in this, no goodness in this, so it's a bad thing. So he doesn't need a lecture, speech, reminder, he says, no, this is a bad thing, I cannot do this action. Oh, you'll enjoy it, come, 2 minutes, come, you say, no way, my heart doesn't feel. I don't feel that this is right. How can I do this? No, no, what's up with you? You become fundamentalist extreme. No, 5 minutes to spend with. He says, I swear by Allah, my heart doesn't feel. Otherwise, I definitely go, and his heart doesn't feel. How can he do this? Allah Ta'ala's dhikr, the nur has come into his heart, so good will come into him, good practice. And if someone invites him towards bad, he won't go. But if someone says, there's Quran, the Qari's come, an alim's come, mashallah, he's here in our locality, he's going to speak good. And just a little bit, somebody tells him, he'll run there, he's encouraged because he accepts, his heart accepts good and he wants to go towards good. Okay, today I wanted to do these few things. Oh, leave everything. Oh, okay, take me as well, let's see what happens. So somebody, has he been convinced? Nobody had to convince him. Or force him. No, his heart was convinced. So when we start to feel like this and we practice like this, then consider how our heart has succeeded due to the dhikr. And this is the basis of dhikr. And when this feeling comes into the heart, then understand that your dhikr is successful. That's it. And this is called the dhakir, who will stand as the dhakir on the day of judgment. In whose heart the dhikr takes effect like this, that the heart pulls him to khair, to good, and he leaves the shar, and he has hate or despises bad things, just like you hate urine or stool and the smell and the stench, and you hate it a lot, this smell. And someone say, you mad, crazy, you will enjoy it. Come to this gathering, sit and do this and that. He says, no, for the sake of Allah, I swear that my mind is about to go towards negative and feel really bad. Please don't invite me to this. And he said, I don't know, this is haram halal, but my heart doesn't feel I should do this. I say, it's halal, it's permissible for you. But he says, no, my heart doesn't feel. So when you feel like this in your heart, subhanallah, mubarak to that person, his dhikr is accepted. His dhikr is accepted. So we have to make effort, brothers. We don't know how much life is left. We may need to make effort. Me and you, put the tasbih in the heart whenever you're free. Allah, Allah, Allah. And make the heart sparkle and glow and shine. May the heart shine. Then we see such a big hadith we've learnt. We need to make the heart shine and glow. And then we'll understand what is the dunya. What is the meaning of coming to this dunya. So will we do dhikr? Don't leave the majlis. It's very beneficial. Very beneficial. Take hold of the dhikr of Allah. And this is my guarantee. Not me. It's coming from behind. In the chains. What guarantee can I give? The guarantee is coming from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are those who just implement. So the guarantee is coming from Rasulullah that whoever does the dhikr of Allah, this is the difference here. Like I said this to you myself, this is the reward, or this is what we'll get. I can say you are dhakir and you do dhikr. And from the first day till now, what's the difference in your life? Your heart is soft, tender, it's melted, you understand what's wrong. At least a little bit of difference definitely is made. And if you struggle and strive more, make more effort, do dhikr more, and you correct your niyyah that I'm doing this for my akhirah, to benefit my akhirah hereafter, I want to improve my akhirah, and you'll see, alhamdulillah, your heart will glow and shine, and there'll be no negative in your life. And then there's no greater wazifa lesson than this. You say more, nothing more. Awwal is Allah and akhir is Allah. Allah is from the beginning, Allah is also at the end. Allah Ta'ala says, that's it. Everything. Allah is in salah. Allah is in the zahir and batin. Allah is in the salah, we remember salah, and in the batin. Zahir wa batin. Allahu Allah. And nothing else. Allahu. That's it and nothing else. What else do we need? Heart. And we do the dhikr of Allah and the tasbih in the heart, in the hand, with the fakir who's taught us. What else do we need after that? End of story. And mission accomplished. End of story. And we've reached our success and conclusion, and enjoy life. And turn your heart to Allah with tasbih, with the beads or maraqabah while you're walking, while you're sitting. Subhanallah. You can remember Allah in nazm, in the verses, in the nazm. But put Allah Ta'ala in your heart and shine your heart, and everything bad will come out of your life.